Good morning. Let's commit this time to God in prayer. Father, we pray that you give us again clear minds, attentive hearts. We commit this time to you. I pray that you would help us to see exactly where we should be making application. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I said last night, there'll be some overlap or continuation with last night, and then we're going to get into the newer material of the tangible nuts and bolts of respecting husbands. So, how do we go about this? When things are crummy, or just maybe a little raggedy around the edges, or you're taking things for granted and it's not the way it was, when things are crummy, each one is convinced that the other person has no desire to be offering anything that you would appreciate. The wife believes that the husband is filled with a cold rejection of her, and the husband believes that she thinks of him with contempt and disdain. And they're both wrong. They're both misreading the signals. Now, I believe that there are really messed up marriages where the disdain is real, the hatred is real, the toxic stuff is a real problem. But I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about a situation where two committed Christians wanting to walk with the Lord, who want to serve the Lord, who want to obey the Bible, find themselves tangled up in a situation that's bigger than they are, and they don't really understand it. And they find themselves ratcheting away from the other person. And each person who's retreating believes that the other person is rejecting. All right, so you see this happening, and neither one of them like it. Neither one of them want it. Neither one of them desire it. But they are reacting off of the signal that they're reading from what the other one is sending or what they think they are sending. They're both wrong. They're both misreading the signals. In this situation, they're both wrong. They're both misreading the signals. And even when you're right about the fact of sin that is being expressed by the other one in the middle of a quarrel, let's say. Let's say there's a bump or a quarrel or a problem. And if you were to say, the other person, my partner, my spouse, is in sin right now, and you are right, that's accurate, they are in sin right now, I'm convinced that when that is happening, oftentimes you're misreading the source or the origin of the sin. Sin, yes, but what sin? What sin are they committing? Each one reacts angrily to what they take as rejection by the other. Each person backing away is backing away. Why are you backing away? Because you're chasing me away. And both say that. Both would say that. And both would say that in all sincerity. And when you're in the middle of this zone, if you're caught up in this way of thinking, you think to yourself, there's no conceivable way that the other person could be thinking that I'm rejecting him or I'm rejecting her. I mean, look what I've done here, 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 here. Yeah, but if you've done it sideways, if you've done it awkwardly, if it's been a real maladroit attempt to reconcile or attempt to love or attempt to respect, you can't be surprised when it's misread. So what she reads as lack of love is taken as rejection. She responds accordingly. He takes that as disrespect, which it is, and consequently rejection, and he responds accordingly. And no matter how many times you circle that same drain, it always looks the same going down. All right? I'm talking about two convinced Christians who want to honor God, and it's a grand mystery to them why this is happening again. Why is this happening again? Neither one of us like it. And then afterwards, we can even apologize. The husband can apologize to the wife, and the wife can apologize to the husband, and still not know what started it. Now, we, in our sinfulness, we say, yeah, hey, she started it, or he started it. But it's not he started it, she started it. It's your mutual confusion about how men and women function. So what do you do? All right, what do you do? Now, I'm going to get to some details about this. I've got an assignment for you that you will do a practicum that you will do after this is all over. But I want to warn you in advance that this assignment that I have for you will make both of you feel like perfect dorks. Okay? It's going to be that kind of assignment. But trust me. Returning to the earlier metaphor of cars running on diesel and regular, both of your cars have been running on fumes for a while, right? It will be awkward to do this, what I'm going to suggest, mostly in the anticipation of it, but both of you will be so surprised after the fact, and I think thrilled, that you will gladly consider all of it, even the part of feeling like a dork, to be worth it. So, respect. I said last night that love is commitment and presence. Commitment and presence, and the model for that love is Christ on the cross. Christ was committed to his people. He laid down his life for the sheep. He was committed, and he is Emmanuel, God with us. So he is committed to the point of death, and he is present. Right? He's committed, and he is present, and he does not relinquish his authority by being committed and present. That's actually, as we considered last night, how a husband should establish his authority, by being committed sacrificially. Masculinity is the glad assumption of sacrificial responsibility. So he's committed and he's present. That is love. Now, what is respect? In the behavior that goes with respect, respect focuses on abilities and achievements. Respect focuses on abilities and achievements. But something else has to come first. Without an understanding of submission and obedience, doing this is just flattery and manipulation. Right? So if a woman is not submissive first to God and his word and then to her husband as the Bible describes it, if she's not genuinely submissive and she focuses on his abilities and achievements, then that is just it's manipulative. You're so brave. That when men fall for that, oftentimes they're not falling for it. They're just so starved for the real thing that they will accept a substitute. They will accept anything that reminds them of it. So before getting to abilities and achievements and how a wife should express her admiration for her husband, for his abilities and achievements, I want to talk a little bit about submission and obedience, because without this bedrock of submission and obedience, and remember that submission and obedience in marriage is it's possibly illegal to be talking about this now in the 21st century, because this seems positively troglodyte to our egalitarian times, influenced by egalitarian feminism. As it has been. One time, a few years ago, I wrote a piece on my blog on marriage and sexuality, and in that piece, I included this. I'll quote from it. I asked the question, what is the most important word in the marriage vows? What is the most important word in the marriage vows? And the answer I gave was, in our time, because of the peculiar form our disobedience has taken, the most important word is obey. And it is the most important word, whether or not it is included in the vows. Like a father who's abandoned his family, that word can dominate through its absence. So, the most important word is obey. In the bride's vows, she promises to love, honor, and obey. Now, some people do that because it's just boilerplate from the past, right? Well, they used to say that, and the father walks her down the aisle because who knows what that means, and we're just on autopilot. But I wouldn't perform a wedding ceremony. I wouldn't administer the vows if the vows didn't have that word in it. All right. So love, honor, and obey is crucial. Now, I posted this in public, and since this kind of thing is almost guaranteed to cause a Facebook freakout, which it did, I made a few additional comments about this, explaining it, that I want to share with you here. So the reminder, we are Christians who believe the Bible. We hold that the Bible is authoritative over every aspect of life, and that certainly includes marriage. So, the New Testament, and this is not the Old Testament, mind you, the New Testament repeatedly reminds us of the duty of wifely submission and obedience. So 1 Peter 3:6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, goes on. So Christian wives today are the daughters of Sarah if they live responsible, if they do well, if they keep themselves free from any fear. So Peter describes what doing well means. But when Christian women are living this way, seeking to do well, they are seeking to be daughters of Sarah. So what did Sarah do? Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And then in Titus 2, 3 through 5, the aged women, likewise, that they may teach the young women to be obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And then in Colossians 3, 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Now, let me interject one important caveat here. And the caveat doesn't water down the meaning of submission, but it points to what the Bible teaches expressly on the extent of submission. In other words, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. In Titus, it says, obedient to their own husbands. And then Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. The Bible does not teach men up here and women down here. It's not all the men occupy this strata and all the women occupy this one. It's not like that at all, where any given woman must obey any given man, or any given woman could be obedient or respectful to any given man. It's just not possible. God's universe, God's world is hierarchical, and it's hierarchical of necessity. It's embedded in it. And so what that means is the group of men generally and women generally should be, if we drew them as two lines, it wouldn't be this line and this line. It'd be more like this line and this line. All right? So a woman who marries should be respectful to and obedient to her own husband. So if she's here, she ought to be very careful not to marry down here, right? If she's got these sorts of abilities and intelligence and education, and he is, so imagine Queen Esther up here and a hot dog vendor on the streets of Susa, okay? She ought to marry the king. She ought not to marry the hot dog vendor, right? Because you are obedient to your own husband, not to any random male who comes along. Now, that is going to result in, if every home is rightly ordered and the authority structure in every home is intact, it will be true that the society generally is going to take on a patriarchal hue. It's going to take on a patriarch. It's going to have that patriarchal flavor, and that's another word that's illegal, because you've all heard that the patriarchy is that which is to be smashed, right? The patriarchy must be smashed, and they've been doing a pretty good job. But since reality is not optional, God made the world in a certain way. An old pagan poet, I think it was Horace, said you can drive nature out with a pitchfork, but it will come back again, right? It doesn't matter. You can banish the way men and women are formally, make it illegal, but it's going to keep coming back. And if you are savage in your persecution of ordinary human relationships, you're going to get pathological forms of it coming back first. And so we want to be decided, convinced Christians who are paying attention to what the word actually requires of us. And what the word requires is wives are to be submissive and obedient to their husbands. Now, if submission and obedience, if let's say you've been married for 10 years, let's say I'm doing some marriage counseling, and I say, you've been married 10 years. How often has submission and obedience come up where it's really been a thing? And you say something like, oh, a couple hundred, right? You're doing something wrong. You're doing something wrong. You ought to be, submission and authority are to be a bedrock assumption, both with the husband and the wife. But if you're communicating and loving and respecting the way you ought, it's going to scarcely ever come down to a point where the husband has to require something of his wife where she would have to obey. But you both have to know that if it came to that point, he would require it and she would obey. All right? So you might have some questions about that. Confronted with such passages, the feminist technique is to get out the trusty eisegetical pliers and try to rearrange the verses into a shape more suitable to the 21st century, more in line with human flourishing. But if there's not enough time for that, another trusty alternative is to utterly misconstrue what the people who still cite such passages actually have in mind. We do not have in mind domestic tyranny. We do not have in mind domestic tyranny at all. What we have is in mind is men and women who both like being with each other. And if you want a marriage where the man wants to be with her over time and the woman wants to be with him over time, you're going to have to follow what the Bible says. So somebody's going to object and say, "Well, the most important word in the marriage vows is not obey." I'm kind of huffy about this because the most important word is obviously cherish. Well, I think that is the most important word for normal people. But we're talking about feminism, and we're talking about a feminist age. So my point was that to obey is the most important word because of the peculiar form our disobedience has taken. All right? If we'd never heard of feminism, and we were instructing another generation with another set of temptations, let's say the husbands were all kings of their castles and were brutal men and didn't have any idea of how to treat a woman, then in that era where everybody required obedience and everybody was hardline, that in that era, the most important word would not be obey. The most important word would be cherish. But in our era, the most important word is obey. So this is the current epicenter of our current rebellion against the Word of God. We hate obedience. We hate obedience. And this is the point where we are defying God's word, God's will for marriage. This is the place where if repentance is to occur, repentance must occur. People in rebellion against the glorious duty of obedience, men and women both, can have no idea of what it means to cherish. All right? Cherish, if you've dispensed with submission and obedience, if you've dispensed with authority, then cherish simply means capitulating. Cherish simply means another form of manipulation and flattery. So that's the bedrock. That's the baseline. In distinction to love, remember the husband is communicating commitment and presence, sacrificial commitment and sacrificial presence. Respect communicates admiration for abilities and achievements. Respect is to communicate admiration for abilities and achievements. A wife should tell her husband how much she admires, how hard he works, or how smart he is, or how good he is with cars. Abilities and achievements. What does he do? Now, you might say, a woman is going to think, cars? Who cares about, you know, who cares about cars? What matters is our relationship. See, you don't have a clue. Right? You think what matters is your relationship. No. Well, yes and no. Picture it this way. Imagine a book written by a man for a male audience. And it could be great literature, or it could be, the Odyssey, or it could be a Louis L'Amour Western. Okay? It's written by a man with a male audience in a male readership involved. What is the book about? Winning the war, completing the mission, finding the gold, getting the cattle back. That's what the book is about, the mission. That's what the book is about. That's what we care about, getting the car fixed. Okay? Whatever. Imagine a book written by a woman for a woman, a female audience. And again, it could be great literature. It could be Safeway paperback schlock. It could be Pride and Prejudice, or it could be a throwaway Harlequin novel. So you have, what's the book about? The relationship is the plot. First, they like each other, then something happens, and they don't like each other, and then it's resolved, and they like each other again. And I think I'll read another one. So, in the male perspective, is he's thinking mission, and let's say a woman enters the book, she enters the mission as a plucky rancher's daughter to help him get the cattle back, because he can't get the cattle back without her. So he's thinking mission, and she comes in from the side, and she helps. Right? That's the way those books go, over and over and over again. And the book that resonates with women is the book that where the relationship is what the whole thing's about. Okay? Now, so when I urge women to focus on his abilities and achievements, she may not understand why that feeds him, right? He doesn't, well, that, and you say, but I don't want to just do something that he does, that I don't understand. I don't get it. So, all right, let's play fair. Does he get to say, when he's staring at the bouquet of flowers he got and he's bringing home because I told him to? Does he say, you know, I don't get this. Why do they like these? I wouldn't have stopped and bought these for myself if I was still single. I mean, they're nice and all. I have no complaints. But why is this such a big deal? Does he get to dispense with it because it doesn't make sense to him? No. 1,000 times no. Right. So in the same way, you don't get to dispense with things that make no sense to you. All right. So remember, you're operating with different kinds of currency, right? He needs to learn how to love you in the currency that you understand and recognize, and conversely, you need to learn how to respect him using the kind of currency that he understands and recognizes. Now, abilities and achievements, how hard he works, how smart he is, how good he is with cars. Now, somebody out there is going to say, that's just it. He doesn't work that hard. He's kind of stupid. Now, to a woman in such a position, we can only say that she shouldn't be putting on too many superior airs if she's the one who decided against much counsel to marry such a stupid, lazy bum. he's stupid, he's lazy. Yeah, and I see. And how many people told you not to? And, well, 25, you know. And he's stupid? Okay. But fortunately, as the scripture says, we are convinced of better things concerning you. You're not in that position. I know that if you put these things into practice, it's going to go much, much better for you. If things are really bad, then it's going to greatly improve them. And if things are good, you're going to find, to your pleasant surprise, that things can get much better than they already were. So here's the... Let me talk a little bit about the assignment. This is, and don't seize on the wrong part of the assignment. I'm just going to sketch it out for you. You should get the principle and adjust the methods to suit. Go out on a date to a nice restaurant, a place that has a good place for you to talk without being watched or overheard. So, wife, you should bring with you a list of 10 things that you admire and respect most about him. 10 things that you admire and respect most about him. And then when you're at dinner, simply work through the list. Share it. Write it down and tell him. All right? So I have seen a number of situations where I've seen a spouse, and this goes both ways, I've seen a spouse say something complimentary about their spouse, she's amazing in the kitchen, or, you know, that sort of thing. And I'll ask, have you told her that? Have you said that? Or is it just simply something, well, this goes without saying? Well, none of these things go without saying. Remember I said last night that this, when a man expresses verbally his love for his wife, he is providing her with food, not with information. It's food, not information. You need the nutrition. You don't need the information. So if we're getting along toward noon and you were getting kind of hungry, and someone said, "Hey, let's go grab a sandwich. Let's go grab a hamburger." You wouldn't reply, "Well, that wouldn't do any good because I know what a hamburger tastes like." Well, you do, right? In fact, the longer you go without one, the more you can imagine what it tastes like. But the information that you have and the increasing levels of that information don't satisfy the hunger. Hunger is different than your hunger for the actual nutrition is different than your knowledge. So a man can know that his wife respects him. In other words, the last time she told him anything that she admires about him was 5 years ago. And he, for various reasons, he doesn't doubt that she still does. Right? He knows what a hamburger tastes like. But he's still famished. He's still famished. And a wife can know that her husband loves her. He provides. He's a good husband. He's a dutiful husband. He brings home the bacon. And you could be convinced that he would die for me. You could know that intellectually. But that's, again, knowing what a hamburger tastes like. You need to feed one another. Love and respect are food. Love and respect are food. And you can't benefit from the food unless it is served up. So, write a respect list and then simply work through that list. Tell him how much you admire his abilities and achievements. What do you think he is good at? Tell him what you think he is good at. And don't get in any backhanded criticisms. Right? You're really good at this, which I wish you would do more. Because everything was going swell right up to that, and then out the window, the value of it. Because what's he going to read? I wish you would do it more. How's he going to read that? It's disrespect. I think you're doing a lousy job. I think you're burying your talent in the ground. I think that you're not loving your wife. I think you're disobeying the Bible. Now, what's wrong? And it goes the other way also, right? Remember that we're talking about food, not information. Now, you might feel stupid telling him how you admire his woodworking, for example, because you think the whole town knows about that, and he certainly knows about it. He's won prizes for his birdhouses. Right? Yes, he knows that he knows how to work with wood, but you might be surprised to find out that he does not know how you think of it, or how you just need to know. Now, let me just interject something else here. You've got, many of you have little ones in your home, and the little ones come in XXXY bundles, right? They come in those packages. And if little boys don't learn, men won't know. If little girls don't learn, women won't know. So teach your children, teach your daughters to practice on their dad. Teach your sons to practice on mom. Okay, teach your daughters to practice on dad. Teach your sons to practice on mom. So a son who comes to the point where he is going to get married, he knows how to get flowers for a woman. He knows how to remember things. He knows how to say the thoughtful thing at the right time because dad has been not only doing it himself, but has been teaching his son to practice on mom. All right, you've got this resident girl in the house, and so just practice. And if girls left to their own devices, let's say dad's going to go on a trip for 3 days, a business trip, and one of the girls wants to write him a note to surprise him in his suitcase, put a note in his suitcase. Now, left to her own devices, what will this girl do? She will write a flowery note about how much she will miss him, how much I love you, and it's going to be bubble letters with the circles for dotting the I's. It's going to be bubble letter note, Dad, I love you so much. I love you. I'll miss you. Please come back soon. And what she ought to be doing under Mom's tutelage is writing Dad a respect note. Dad, thank you for working so hard. Thank you for being willing to go to a faraway city to feed and care for us. Abilities and achievements. How much are you working? How hard are you working? So then husband, when she's done, and the order is one of the order should go wife first, husband first. It should depend on who's been the biggest pill. Say, well, we've both been pills. Well, then husband first. So in ordinary circumstances, the husband should take the initiative in ordinary circumstances. So adjust accordingly. Husband pulls out his list, and then he should have a list of the 10 things you love about her, things you would miss terribly if she were gone. The way she jokes with the kids, the way she takes care of her mother, the way she is masterful in the kitchen. The things about her that you always want to have in your presence. In other words, you are committed. You remember your love is your commitment and your presence, but she needs to know not only are you committed to being there, committed to being with her and sacrifice for her and being present with her, but that you like being there. You know, it's a glad assumption of that responsibility. You are there present with her and you like it. You are there present with her, and that's where you want to be. Now, the awkward part, the reason you feel like dorks is that it all seems so stiff and artificial. You will each have a list of 10 things, just like I told you, and isn't the whole thing kind of contrived? Yes, it will seem that way, and that's why it seems clunkety, 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 right? But when you're first learning how to dance, you're not dancing, you're counting, right? 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. And so learning how to dance is cumbersome. Learning how to dance is math, not dancing. But when you have learned the steps and you've gotten used to it and you know how this dance goes, it becomes much more fluid and natural. So it seems contrived initially. It's going to seem that way, and for good reason. But the reason it's going to seem contrived is because you haven't done it enough yet. And secondly, both of you are going to have to humble yourselves in order to do something like this, anything like this. And a little dose of humility is always going to help a marriage, not hurt it. So when the husband humbles himself to the point where he verbalizes his commitment to her, his love for her, his appreciation of her, his gladness at being in her presence, when he verbalizes that, for whatever reason, he has to humble himself to do that. He has to make himself vulnerable or appear vulnerable, and he doesn't like it, and that's too bad. And the woman thinks, well, I think this ought to be an exchange where I'll tell him I respect him if he goes first, or if he would just remember that I don't want to tell him I respect how hard he works and then have him slack off, right? And so equal weights and measures, right? That means he can be afraid to tell you how pretty you are because he's afraid you're going to go limp and get ugly. Right? Golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would. When women are loved, love bestows loveliness. Love, this kind of love, bestows loveliness. When a man loves a woman the way he ought to, it causes her to flourish. It causes her to grow. It causes her to increase in loveliness. Love bestows loveliness. And women get that instantly. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But what you don't understand is that respect bestows respectability. When a woman respects a man, she doesn't have to put the fine print in. Now, don't abuse this. She just respects him. And when a man is respected, he wants to stand up straight. When a man is respected, he wants to be worthy of it. He wants to live up to it. He might think to himself, man, she's, I don't deserve that, but I'd like to deserve that by next week. I'd like to deserve that. Love bestows loveliness. Respect bestows respectability. After you get through your lists, just visit, just talk, talk some more. So there are many, many other trails that could be taken off of this. We can go off, and perhaps we can get to some of those in the questions. So, Father, thank you for our time together. We commit this to you. I pray that you would help us to reflect on this in wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.